just more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So a very short definition would be to become more and more like Christ. But you have to realize this sanctification is a dual process. It is both God and man and you in action, okay? You participate actively, but God also participates in your sanctification. You see verses in the Bible talking about how God disciplines us, God equips us. God also, Christ also acts as our example. Christ intercedes for us. And then we are also led by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit also intercedes for us. Now, this process of sanctification begins at regeneration and continues until we die and go to heaven. If I had to show you one chart the rest of your life, this would be the chart I would show you. Actually, the most important chart I could show you before you're a Christian is the Navigator's, you know, the bridge chart. Okay, maybe you're familiar with that. But if I was going to have one other chart that I could show Christians, this would be it, the process of sanctification. Now realize here, before you become a Christian, we are all slaves to sin, okay? Here you are, no matter what you do in your life, no matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you try to be good, there is no way you can ever earn your way into God's favor, into becoming saved, into achieving eternal life in heaven. There is no way you could do all this because God is perfect, you're imperfect, all your good works are like filthy rags to God, okay? There's just no way. But fortunately, because of Jesus coming to earth, the God-man, living that perfect life, becoming the sacrifice for us, dying on a cross, resurrecting again, we can, through God's mercy and grace, achieve salvation if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. So this conversion process, this is instantaneous. This being justified, being regenerated, here is an instantaneous process. It's none of you. It's all in God's mercy and grace. It's all God. You cannot do any of this. But then once you become a Christian, guess what happens? You begin this process called sanctification, or another way to describe it is growing in holiness. And this is then becomes a dual process. This is you and God working. You are actively participating in sanctification, okay? And this is a timeline here. As you age and grow from after you are born again, you are expected to become more and more free from sin, getting rid of sin, and more and more like Christ, okay? Until you die, and then you're sealed in that, and then you achieve glory or glorification for the rest of your life in eternity in heaven. Now realize this area right here, this timeline, is a snap of the fingers compared to the amount of time you will spend in eternity in heaven, which goes on and 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 on. Okay? This right here is very finite. It's described as a vapor, as a mist in James. Okay? You may live to 120. You may have become a Christian at 7 years old. You may have lived another 114 years as a Christian. But compared to eternity is nothing. Yet your life, my life, your neighbor's life that you're sitting next to is going to be different. Your life in heaven is going to be different. And it's based on your growth and sanctification. A lot of it is during this time period. And a lot of people don't think that. They become a Christian and they say, I got my fire insurance card, I'm fine. No. You are expected to continue to grow more and more like Christ and continue this. Now look at this line. It's kind of jagged. It's not this smooth line. For some people, it's very steep. For some people, it's a little bit more shallow and then becomes more of a growth later, okay? But realize there's going to be some times in your life that you're more stagnant and so on, but ultimately, you're expected to grow, okay? So this is the process of sanctification, and this was a mini sermon itself. I can almost quit right here because this is so important for you guys to think about. But now we're going to get into the rest of the sermon as how to do this, how to grow in sanctification. All right. There are tons of verses in the Bible that tell us how to grow in sanctification. The problem is not in understanding those verses, but in obeying them. The Apostle Paul shared our struggles. In Romans 7, verse 15, he says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. but what I hate to do. Then in verse 7:18, for I had the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. So let me quickly paraphrase. Apostle Paul is saying this, I don't get it. I don't get what I do, all right? For what I want to do, I do not end up doing that. But I end up doing what I hate to do, what I desire not to do. But I desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, but it's actually the evil. And this I keep on doing. So this is his internal struggle. And I'm sure all of us share in that same struggle as Apostle Paul. So my next question is, why is it so difficult to do good and so easy to do evil? Well, first of all, even after we become a Christian, we still have a sin nature in us. And if left to ourselves, we will gravitate towards sin all the time. We also live in a sinful and cursed world. And there are a lot of temptations thrown our way in this world from other people and so on. And oh yeah, this thing too, Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we also have to contend against the devil and his minions, who are also always tempting us and trying to get us into trouble. And so we have to keep this in mind. We are always struggling against ourselves, against on others, and the devil is always tempting us too. So my analogy here is eating food, okay? In my older age here, I've become a foodie, you know, and I definitely become more of a foodie for nutritious food and food that's good for me. But unfortunately, I've also become a foodie towards junk food, you know. Chips, sodas, cookies, ice cream, cheeseburgers, you know. All of a sudden, I love junk food for some reason. And, you know, it's easy to love junk food because it's so readily available and tastes so good. Yet we all know it's bad for you to eat junk food, okay? Yesterday, I'm finishing up my sermon prep here at 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm, like, kind of hungry. I go to the refrigerator. There's these huge ice cream popsicle, cookie popsicles that have, like, cookie crumbs on the outside of it. And I open up the package, and I'm like, oh, this thing is huge. I didn't realize it's so big. I go, well, I can't waste it, so I'm going to eat it. You know, 1 o'clock in the morning, and then I'm, like, all sick afterwards, and I'm like, oh, why did I do that? Because I succumb to the sin of junk food all the time, even though I know eating good food is better for me. And so this is how our Christian life is like. We know the good we are supposed to be doing. We know what God expects of us. Yet many times we struggle and yield to temptation and continue to sin in our lives. So how can we overcome these temptations and grow in sanctification? Well, we can utilize Kaizen, okay? Kaizen is a Japanese word which means improvement or change for the better. And when you apply Kaizen, it really refers to continual improvement via small steps or increments, okay? When we read all of the commands about godly living in the Bible, we can feel overwhelmed, intimidated, even discouraged, okay? We can feel there's no way I can become a super Christian that I'm supposed to. Every other chapter I read, I feel guilty. I can't do this. But Kaizen can, utilizing the concept of Kaizen can help overcome that powerful big rock that we feel that we have to burden, that we can lift, that we can get out from under. Because when you're expected to make changes, alarms go off in your brain, in your mind, and you feel, again, overwhelmed and intimidated. But if you are only expected to make a change just via a small increment, that's not so alarming. That seems doable. That seems easy enough. You're much more willing to do that. But if you adopt that method and you just do that slowly but surely over time, you will improve by leaps and bounds eventually. Okay? So this concept of Kaizen, it isn't new. The Japanese didn't invent the concept of Kaizen. They just recognized it and coined it. Okay, people have understood this concept throughout time. Even Lao Tzu in the 6th century. What's that famous saying of his? The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Okay? So no one has a patent on Kaizen. This is just a formal way to define this concept we all recognize. But the Japanese have definitely utilized this concept to their advantage in many of their businesses. Okay, probably the foremost Japanese example, a business example, would be Toyota, which I think is like number one car company in the world. You know that their employees are asked to employ Kaizen every day. Each employee is expected to go to work and think of one small little improvement that they think that they can make in their workplace. It could be really, really small. It could be, well, my pen holder, if I place it here on my desk, it would be easier to reach than if over here. That would be a Kaizen move. And think about it on the assembly line. If even one worker would recognize even one little tiny scratch or imperfection, they are expected to mention that to their foreman, who would then stop the whole assembly line and start looking and wondering why that little scratch happened, because maybe their machinery, their mechanism's off. And then if it's off, it'll become more off later, and then all of a sudden their cars have defects and they have huge recalls. And then what happened to Toyota? Well, then their reputation takes a big hit and so on. So everybody is expected every single day to come up with one small little improvement. This is the power of Kaizen in action, okay? So let me give you some examples of Kaizen. At my work, okay, I have a lot of patients who are overweight, okay? Easily a third, half of my patients are overweight. Easily a third of them are considered obese. Some of my patients have to lose 100 pounds. Some of them have to lose 200. I have patients that have to lose 300, 400 pounds, okay? I have a patient right now who weighs 634 pounds, and he's in the hospital for his weight, and he has to lose easily 400 pounds, and so on. Now, if I tell my patient who has to lose 200 pounds, sir, you have to lose 200 pounds or you're going to die, he's going to say, I might as well die because I can't lose 200 pounds, okay? He feels overwhelmed, all right? But what if I told him, sir, all you have to do, I expect you next month when you come back to see me, all I want you to do is just lose 1 pound. You think you can lose 1 pound? He'll say, 1 pound? 1 pound, I can do 1 pound. That doesn't seem very overwhelming. My alarms and bells and whistles in my mind don't go off. I could lose 1 pound. I could do that. Make one little small change. Instead of drinking 6 Cokes a day, can you just drink 5 sodas a day? Just one little change. And next month, can you just lose 1 pound? So he comes back to see me next month. He loses 1 pound. That's pretty good. Now I want you to lose 199 pounds. No, I don't say that. I say, can you lose 1 more pound? So next month, he loses another pound. And at the end of the year, he's lost 12 pounds. That's pretty significant. So that's, again, an example of Kaizen. All right? How about learning a new task? Well, you start with the basics, and you can break it down into achievable skills, and then before you advance to more difficult skills. Okay? You guys know who this man is? Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi. If you don't know who he is, he's a famous coach of the Green Bay Packers. Before even the Super Bowl was named the Super Bowl, his teams were winning championships. And then when they started calling that championship the Super Bowl, his team, Green Bay Packers, won the first 2 Super Bowls. Okay? In fact, the Super Bowl trophy is now named after Vince Lombardi. It's called the Lombardi Trophy. This is what all the NFL teams are vying after. All right? Well, after they won the Super Bowl, the next year they would start back in spring training again. And you know what Vince Lombardi would say? He would hold up a football at the first practice and say, players, this is a football. And I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? We know this is a football. But no, he says, you guys need to be humble. You guys are thinking how great and mighty you are. You just won the Super Bowl. No, we're going back to the basics. This is a football. He would take him out to the field. This is a football field. This is what the sideline is. This is the goalpost. This is what you have to do. He would start at the basics, break it down, and then advance. Because he knew that trying to go back into more complicated plays right away would be difficult and would set them back further. How about an example from learning math? If we were to teach elementary school kids high-level calculus and figure out the area under the curve or let's do quadratic equations here, that would be way too much. They could never learn that. How do we start teaching kids math? We start 1 + 1 = 2, okay? And then we go on from addition, simple addition, to double digits addition. And then we go on to subtraction, then multiplication, then division, then we get into simple algebra and so on. We keep building So then you can get to high-level calculus, all right? If you don't do it that way, this is what happens in the next slide. Here's question number 3, find x. Here it is. So I saw this on a shirt. A friend of mine, he was wearing a shirt the other day. So we don't want to get to this point, but there's no way. I don't even know how to calculate x now because I'm so far removed from math. The other day, a couple years ago, my wife was asking me, my son was having trouble in his math, and this was, I think he was in seventh grade at the time, and she goes, oh, your father, he was really good at math when he was younger. Here, let me show you. I looked at the problem for about 2 minutes. I'm like, son, you are on your own the rest of your life. I'm never going to be able to help you with your homework on anything. You know, there's no way your parents are going to be cheating for you. So there's no way unless I started back at the beginning of that book and then tried to learn. Because it wasn't even hard. It was like a problem like this. So forget it. Anyway, how about investing? Fong Ling knows all about this. The power of compounding, okay? You could wait until your career is established, you make a lot of money, and then you invest. But if you start early, start young, start investing, even simple, just a dollar. Just put aside a dollar a day. Put aside a little bit at a time. If you start early, you will utilize the power of compounding over time, and then you'll build a big nest egg to retire on, and so on. This is, again, an example of Kaizen in action. And finally, exercise or conditioning. It's better to improve in small increments. Let's say you want to run a marathon. I don't know why anybody would run a marathon. I don't want to run a marathon, but let's say I would, okay? There's no way I'm going to go out there and run 26 miles tomorrow. I would just die also. I would also die. But no, I'm going to improve slowly. If you've never even run before and you want to run a marathon, maybe you should walk a mile first, build up, and then you run a mile, and then you build up slowly over time. Because if you try to train too hard, too fast, your body's going to break down. You're not used to it. You want to learn how to bench press 500 pounds? Well, you don't start out by doing this or you're going to crush your chest, okay? Start out slowly. Start out lifting light weights. Build up over time, okay? And, of course, it's also good to start out when you're really, really young. All right. Sorry, that was just a shameless, obligatory picture of my son here when he was an infant here. But this is what you should do, Kaizen in action, okay, if you want to reach goals. So, let me just tell you this. The Bible is full of verses that describe our growth in sanctification being via these Kaizen-like concepts, okay? So let me go over some of these verses here in the Bible. Let's start with Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus was always perfect, but he also had to grow, and he learned, and he matured in progressive fashion. Just think about how Christianity was started. Jesus started with 12 fledgling disciples. You wouldn't think any of them could make it based on what we read about them in the Gospels. And then after the resurrection, these disciples grew Christianity from 12 disciples. They got disciples of their own. Then they multiplied. And now 2,000 years later and billions of disciples later, we continue to grow Christianity. This is the verse we read at the beginning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is an example of our growth in sanctification. Here, we'll read this again. This is what Paul says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So here's Paul using the imagery of the athletic games back in ancient days. And here the runners would run towards this goal marker. And here he is describing our Christian life the same way. It's not a quick sprint. It is an endurance. And his desire is to shut off, get rid of sin that's holding him down, forgetting the past, even the accolades and even the achievements and good works he's done, and straining forward to what's ahead. And I like that word straining. It's not easy. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a stretch for all of us. But with this dual process of God and man actively growing sanctification, we should keep our eyes on that goal marker of running the race that God has set before us, of straining forward to what is ahead. And here he is talking about getting rid of sin and improving forward, okay, in sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1. In the very first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, here's Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he says this to them: "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith, and in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." So here is Paul commending the Thessalonians for what? That their faith is growing more and more, and then their love for each other and for those around are growing more and more. And especially, even in the midst of their persecutions and trials, here is Kaizen in action in the Thessalonica church. let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a great verse for sanctification. It says this: "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect God's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, these two words in these two verses, transformed here, I think Rick Warren said it well. In his book, Purpose Driven Life, he said this: "The Greek word for transformed, metamorphosis, is used today to describe the amazing change a caterpillar goes through in becoming a butterfly. It is a beautiful picture of what happens to us spiritually when we allow God to direct our thoughts. We're changed from the inside out, and we become more beautiful, and we are set free to soar to new heights." So that amazing change that a caterpillar goes through and then gets into that whatever pupa stage and then struggles to get out, and then becomes this beautiful monarch butterfly, changing, transforming, growing, maturing, and so on. And I've read somewhere that if you see this butterfly struggling and you actually open this up, the butterfly can never fly because that struggle makes the wings and ability to fly stronger, and so on. And that's what our Christian life is. It is a struggle. It is a stretch. We are considered, we are commanded and expected to continue to transform. All right. Let's look at 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 2 Peter says this: "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins." So now what Peter is saying this is that we don't do each fruit of the Spirit here and wait till I'm perfect in my goodness and then I will go on to knowledge. He's saying no, these are all various fruit of the Spirit that you can continue to add each on top of each other, and can grow all of these areas. Because if you don't, you will be ineffective. You'll be unproductive. And not only that, essentially, if you're not growing in fruit, then this shows that you've just forgotten what God has done for you in forgiving of your sins, and that Christ has cleansed your sins with his blood. Okay? All right, let's read Romans 6:19. "I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them to slavery in righteousness leading to holiness." So Paul's saying this: as you were before you become a Christian, you were increasingly becoming more and more wicked. In that same way, now that you've become a Christian, I want you in that same way to increasingly become more and more righteous, to grow in that same fashion. Let's do one more set of verses here. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. The author of Hebrews, and we don't know who the author is. I don't think it's Apostle Paul, but we could argue that for fun. But anyway, the author says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So this author here expected these Christians to have matured in their faith enough to advance to solid food. In fact, not only that, they should be advanced where they should be teaching the word. Yet, what about these Christians who have not hardly matured at all? They are still like infants. They are still feeding only on milk because they did not grow in their knowledge because they were stagnant. So this is a negative example of Kaizen in growing in sanctification because these Christians who've been Christians for a while were not even growing in their faith. They were so stagnant, they were as if they were still drinking milk, yet they should have been advanced to solid food. This is an expectation of all of us who have been Christians for a while, okay? All right, so let's get to application, all right? How do we apply this now? Well, one thing I would ask you to do is you can do a personal spiritual inventory. Think about today. Are you more and more free from sin compared to last year or not? Or do you think you are closer to being more and more like Christ compared to last year? Start from where you are and where you are. Let's say you're here. Are you more and more free from sin, more and more like Christ? Start from where you are and think of how you can shed one area of sin or grow in one area of your sanctification. Okay, so let me show you some examples of different areas we can grow in sanctification. These are four broad areas that you can be growing in sanctification. One is the spiritual disciplines, and I'll go over these in a little bit more detail. So spiritual disciplines. These are disciplines from God, areas that we can be growing in our holiness and our godliness. Okay, fruit of the Spirit. This is going to be another area. Spiritual gifts, your spiritual gifts. Maybe this is another area. Or an area of sins, we can go over a list of those that you can try to get rid of. So let's talk about spiritual disciplines, okay? These are broad areas of where all of us as Christians consider areas in your life that you could grow in sanctification, okay? For example, studying the Bible, prayer, scripture memory, time management, giving, worship, evangelism, and so on. Okay, let's just say you feel like your area of evangelism is really, you're really weak in evangelism, okay? Many of us are, all right? Well, I don't expect you to witness to 100 different people every day, okay? There's no way. That's just going to be too overwhelming. I don't even expect you to witness to even one person every day or share the gospel with one person every day. That might be too overwhelming for you. Although if you could, wonderful. But if you can't, maybe make it simple. All you're expected to do is just that coworker of yours at work or that friend of yours in class, you're just going to show extra care and show extra love and show extra friendliness to that person. Get to know them a little bit more. Become a little bit more friendly with them. Do something a little bit out of the box for them to show them your love. And then maybe later the door will open. So that's all you need to do. That is part of the process of evangelism, of good evangelism. It's making friends with somebody, with your next-door neighbor or something. So think about that. And then you can advance slowly. So we're breaking it down to something very simple. I know Feng Ling told me that your theme of this month is reading the Bible every day. Okay? Think about that. If you just read the Bible for 15 minutes every day, do you know that you could read the whole Bible in a year? And in 1 year, you'll have read through the whole Bible in 15 minutes. Think about how much 15 minutes increments of time you waste every day on the internet, on your smartphone, playing Candy Crush or Clash of Clans or whatever games you guys are playing on your phone every day. Think about if you get rid of one half-hour sitcom, you could read through the Bible twice in a year, okay? That's all you have to do. Now, that may be even too overwhelming for you. Okay, well, that's fine. Maybe we could just break it down. Just put the Bible near your nightstand. That's a Kaizen move for you. That's all you could do. At least it's there. Now maybe you can start reading. Or maybe just download a Bible app, a free Bible app on your cell phone, your smartphone, and then you can even read a chapter every day. Maybe that's even too overwhelming for you to read through the Bible in a year. Maybe 15 minutes is too much. Just read through the New Testament. If you read the New Testament 3 minutes every day, you could read through the entire New Testament in a year. Okay, these are just some examples. Do any of you do scripture memory? Anybody in here do scripture memory? Great. I think that's a wonderful thing you could do. Well, that's daunting. I have a bad memory. No, I mean, I'm saying you're saying that. I have a pretty good memory. No, I'm just kidding. I have a bad memory too. I have a bad memory, especially with names, you know. But I have a bad memory. You guys probably think, oh, I have a bad memory. I can't memorize scripture. Oh, it's too hard. I can't remember all that. And why do I have to memorize scripture? I have it on my cell phone now, you know. Well, there's many reasons to memorize scripture, but you don't have to memorize 1,000 verses tomorrow. Don't do that. Just start with one. Think of one verse. And what I used to do is I would just write a verse on an index card, okay, the address on the front, the actual scripture on the back, and I would just study that. Every night, I would just read through it, and I would remember backwards forward. I would be able to read the scripture and then remember what the address was and stuff. And I would just do that for a week or two. And then a week or two later, I'd do another verse. A week or two later, I'd do another verse. And then I would go back and refresh my memory with some old verses. After a year, I had a good 50 different verses memorized. And that is amazing for me for my spiritual growth and knowledge. And that was reading the Bible for me as an example of reading the Bible. So think about that. Don't try to memorize 50 verses at a time. Just one verse. Just start with that and advance slowly. So that would be an example of what you guys could do in scripture memory. How about a fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there's also knowledge and perseverance and godliness. This is a combination of fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians and in Peter. Okay, well, self-control. When I'm watching sports, my wife always asks me a lot of questions about sports. Who's that? What do they do that? Why do they do that? I'm like, I have to have self-control. Why are you asking me all these questions for? So now every time I'm watching sports and she's going to be bugging me, I think she does that because she wants me to change the channel to her channels. I go, okay, when she asks me a question, God, I cannot blow up. Okay, think about that. So just a little bit. So now I blow up a little bit less. Fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts. Maybe you feel like there's an area you're weak in. You can develop these via Kaizen-like concepts. Or maybe this is your strong suit. Maybe you can think of just simple things you could do. Let's say you want to talk about, I don't know, serving. Serving, okay? I have no skills. You're thinking about all this. Well, maybe all you could do is just pick up some of the trash around the church. That's great. If you do that, that's a wonderful step. I'm sure the church greatly appreciate it. No one's seen it, but that's a simple, small thing you can even start out with. How about Operation Christmas Child that was mentioned today? You don't have to set up all the boxes, but maybe you decide, you know what, I'm going to get all the toothpaste for the kids or something like that. I don't know, something simple. Participate in something like that that's small, easy to do. Think of different ways that you could utilize your spiritual gifts in teaching, serving. Let's say, you know, there's not much I can do. I don't have a lot of money. I can't give a lot. But you can pray. You can intercede. So now you decide, you know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to get a list of the members of the church, and every other day I'm going to pray for one person in the church. I'm going to intercede for them. That would be an incredible ministry if you could do that for the church. Just imagine how incredible this church would be if everybody was praying for each other, even on a daily basis. That would be amazing transformation in this church. So these are some examples. How about sins? Love for money, greed, anger, hatred. Think of different areas that you could even improve via Kaizen-like gossip. There's a bad one for me at my work. I have a lot of people I could gossip about, from my patients to my coworkers to my boss and so on. Okay, at lunch, man, we just gossip. Well, I don't think I'm going to stop gossiping overnight, okay? But what I could do is at lunch, I'm going to make a conscious intention to say, you know what? I'm just going to not say anything bad about my boss today, okay? Or something like that, just slowly but surely stop gossiping, okay? These are just some examples, okay? I think we have, what time should I finish? It's 10:15.
Five more minutes,
okay. All right, I'll do this. I'll just give you a quick thing for me. I became a Christian at 13 years old. Now, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents had a Buddhist background, but they were basically agnostic. But I knew in my mind, in my heart, that God existed. And then here I am, 13 years old, there's this good news club that started down the street on my block. This woman put it on, and it's really for kids, like 8, 9, 10 years old, but I didn't care. I was 13. I showed up with all these little kids, but this is my only way I could find out about God, about Jesus. And I became a Christian through this good news club. And after I became a Christian, I didn't start out with a knowledge of the Bible or Christianity. My life didn't radically change overnight. But I slowly grew in sanctification. And even though I didn't even know that word, my goal was every year to grow in Christ more and more. Okay? I'll just talk about one or two areas, growth in knowledge. There's a lot of areas in my life that I cannot brag about for sure. I can tell you that. But in one area of knowledge, I feel like I have grown in my lifetime. Well, I just started reading the Bible on my own. I didn't have any friends that were Christians, any peers. I didn't have a mentor. I couldn't go to church. You know, I couldn't drive. I was only 13. My parents weren't going to help me out. I just started reading the Bible on my own. I didn't know what I was reading. I couldn't understand half of it. I just started reading. Then I did this mail-in self-Bible study where I didn't even remember what it was for or who it was from or whatever. I just mailed it in. They would mail me back. It was so simple. I think it was made for like 10 years old. I'd just fill in the blanks, mail it back. They would mail me back, oh, you made 100%, gold star. Here's your next Bible study. And I would just fill it out, mail it in. That's how I read the Bible. Then I started reading Daily Bread devotionals, okay? Many of you are familiar with that. And I got these devotionals for free. Radio Bible class, got them for free. Started reading the Bible through daily devotionals. And then after I got to college, now I was out from under my parents' roof, I could start going to church in college, and I started attending Sunday school and Bible study, and I started learning more about God through there. So my knowledge continued to grow. Then I started doing scripture memory when I was in medical school and I didn't have as much time. I started doing that, and that was, again, as I mentioned, spiritual growth for me in knowledge. Then I started reading books about Christianity, other books that would increase my knowledge of the Bible and supplement and augment my knowledge. And then after I started working in the real world, I told my wife, hey, I love Christian apologetics. So, and she looked at me like I have, you know, two heads. What? You work already hard enough. And we're going to have children pretty soon. And, you know, you're not going to have any time for this. But I said, you know what? I'm just going to take one class at a time. And I finished my master's degree in 5 years, which would normally take a year and a half. And one class at a time, and grew my knowledge that way. So that's an example of slowly via Kaizen-like concepts growing in this area of spiritual gifting knowledge. Growth in teaching. One of my spiritual gifts is teaching, okay? And I didn't start out teaching, you know, the masses because I didn't have much knowledge. So what I did was I started out doing this thing called children's missions in college. We went out to this neighborhood of poor kids, and they would know we would show up every, you know, Tuesday afternoon at 3. All these kids in the neighborhood, because they would show up because we would give them great snacks and play fun games with them, and then we'd teach them about the Bible. This was simple, easy teaching that I could do. And then I advanced from that, from teaching Sunday school in the youth group, to then subsequently, after going through Bible study, I would go back into the dorms when I was a sophomore or junior, and I would go to the dorms and start leading Bible study in the dorms for the college students. Then I start writing for devotional magazines. Then I subsequently started preaching sermons and then speaking at various churches, then doing church retreats. And eventually I even did some Christian talk radio. So my teaching continued to grow over time, slowly but surely. So these are examples of Kaizen in action. So think of some areas in your life that you would like to grow in. So pick one spiritual discipline, a fruit of the Spirit, a spiritual gift that you think you would like to improve on. Think of some Kaizen concepts. Be creative that you can utilize to grow in that area, slowly but surely over time. Think of a sin in your life that you want to diminish. Think of some Kaizen-like concepts you can utilize to diminish the sin. Does anybody have any questions? You're like, he's already been up there long enough. I'm not going to ask him any more questions. So in summary, think about where you're at in your life. Kaizen-like concepts to continue to grow in holiness and sanctification. Our life on earth is very finite. Utilize your time wisely. Amen.